evening. It's great to be back here again in Blaisdell. I've been back in the States now for a couple of weeks, and I think I'm still trying to get adjusted to the time zone and the States themselves. It's great to be able to talk to people that speak English. Usually over in Hungary, I speak to individuals through an interpreter. I don't know the language well enough yet to carry on a good conversation in Hungarian, nor am I able to preach in the Hungarian language. But I've had many opportunities to share the word, and I think the message that I have this evening, which will take approximately 30 minutes, would probably take about an hour to an hour and 15 minutes over in Hungary because of the interpretation. So it is great to be able to just speak in English without wondering, is this person interpreting what I'm saying correctly? And I do know that in the nation of Hungary, which is made up of about 10 million people, 70% are Catholic. About 25% are made up of the Reformed Church and the Lutheran Church. And about 5% are what we would call evangelical. Of that 5%, maybe 3% are what we would call Christians, who know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. And of those who are Christians, and I'll speak to the Reformed Churches, I'm not sure about the Lutheran, but many believe in theistic evolution. Because they've been under communism for so many years, it's, I think, difficult for them to grasp, you know, what the scriptures tell us as far as creation itself is concerned. As a result of that, the Lord put on our hearts the Ohio Hungarian Literature Mission to translate a book by Dr. Job Martin. It's called The Evolution of a Creationist. And we just translated that. We had Dr. Martin over in Hungary in August, and he was at a conference for the Association of Christian Schools International. And the group of teachers that came from all over the Eastern Bloc countries to this conference were made up of people from the Reformed Church, the Lutheran Church. There were some from the Catholic Church. And there were some that were Christians and some that are atheists also who were at this church. Believe it or not, even in some of the Christian schools, they teach evolution. They do not teach creation. So this book is, we're really encouraged about the book. I think it's excellent reading. It's also written very, very well. And it was good to have Dr. Martin over there, who is very firm in his beliefs regarding creation. And he pulls no punches when he shares creation as well. And he shares creation in a very simplified manner. But if you could pray for that book, that gets into the hands of the people who really need it, and many over in Hungary, again, believe in evolution, even those among the Christian church. We are in the process of coming out with another book very shortly, hopefully this month. It's called Jewish Doctors Meet the Great Physician. And these are Jewish doctors who have accepted Christ as their personal Savior. It's a testimony of approximately 20 doctors who have embraced Christ as their Savior. We hope to have that book out soon also. In the nation of Hungary, there are about 100,000 Jews in the country itself. There used to be about 700,000 Jews in the nation of Hungary just prior to World War II. Near the end of World War II, sometime around March of 1944, I believe, to November of 1944, the Germans sent about 600,000 to concentration camps, many of which never returned, the majority of which never returned. So right now the country has about 100,000 Jews. Most of them are atheists. They don't believe in God, period. never mind in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is going to be a big Jewish outreach next year in Hungary. If you think about it, maybe you could pray for that also. So we feel this book will be very instrumental in that Jewish outreach. We've also translated a book called The Search by Lorna Simcox, who was another Jewish person, and it speaks about her search for the Lord Jesus Christ. She worked for Israel My Glory, and we're hoping that that book will be very helpful in the outreach to the Jewish community as well. There is an increase in anti-Semitism in the nation of Hungary and in Europe, particularly in the Eastern Bloc countries. Many Jews in those countries have changed their names so that people will not know that they are Jews. Many refuse to be identified as Jewish people. And maybe this is because of what happened during World War II and all the persecution of the Jews during that time and under communism. I'm not sure, but there's a big Jewish identity dilemma going on in Eastern Germany at this time. I believe very firmly in my heart that we are very, very close to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ again. I believe the tribulation could be ushered in at any moment. I believe the Lord Jesus is going to call his church home soon. I feel very strong in my heart as far as the need to share the gospel with those who do not know it. I'm in somewhat of a dilemma as to why the Lord really called me to the nation of Hungary to be a missionary. My heart was always somewhere over in Southeast Asia, and here I find myself in Hungary, and I love the nation. I've been there several times. I've just recently returned. I love the people, and the people are eager to hear the gospel. The Lord's opened many, many doors for me to share the gospel. I've shared the gospel of Christ in places where I thought I would never, ever visit, never mind have an opportunity to share the gospel. I've done a lot of outreach in the prisons over in Hungary. I think the prisons in our country are like luxury resort areas compared to some of those in Hungary. But again, many of these prisoners eager to hear the word of God. I've done some evangelism in the outskirts of Budapest where the majority of the people were non-Christians. They wanted to hear what this American had to tell them about God when some of these people say, well, we go to church every Sunday, you know, why is he coming over to tell us about God? Many of these people were Catholic people in this meeting. There was one individual at this meeting who was really bent on giving me a hard time when I showed up at the meeting. He himself showed up at the meeting and he had a few drinks in him. And after the meeting was over, about 2 hours later, this individual, he's about maybe 40, 45 years old, had tears in his eyes. You know, and he said, you know, I've never heard the gospel such as you have shared it this evening. And he left that meeting. He didn't make a decision, but he had tears in his eyes, and he was struggling deeply within himself about what he heard. And I know, according to the Word of God, it says that His Word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces right down to the innermost part of our being when we hear it, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of our hearts. So this man and those others heard the Word of God. There are some Hungarians that I know who live in Connecticut. And one of them's name is Gazer and his wife Christine. Gazer came out of Satanism. He is not an American. He is trying to get his green card so that he can live in this country along with his wife, Christina. And they have been praying that somebody would share the gospel to each of their their mothers. I don't believe their fathers are alive. And Christina's two sisters, they're about 18, 19 years old. And wouldn't you know it, at this meeting, both their mothers and her two sisters showed up at this meeting. So they had an opportunity to hear the gospel also. It was kind of strange in that meeting in that I gave out a lot of books and tracts and different other types of literature for the people to take home with them, literature that we have translated, and they wanted me to autograph some of the books, books that I, you know, didn't write. I was just giving them away. But pray for those people. Some of these books give a very, very clear presentation of the gospel. All of the books, all of the material, all of the tracts give a very clear presentation of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did for mankind at Calvary, you know, shedding his blood to pay the penalty for our sin, to pay the penalty for their sin. Part of the message that I tried to make very clear was that we can know whether or not we are going to heaven. We can know for certain, you know, that our sins are forgiven. And the gospel was shared. They did hear it. And I didn't have a hard time from any of those people. They were all very happy. And we sat around after the meeting, the majority of the people having coffee and cakes and all kinds of other goodies. I think I gained about 30 pounds when I was over there from all the food that I ate. Tonight, I think I gained about 12 pounds over at Rosie's place. The food was good, so I made sure I had seconds. But we sat around for a couple of hours after that discussing the scriptures. And these are people who are very, very strong Catholics, who are very firm in their belief in their religion, and very firm in the belief that they don't need anything else other than that church. So there were about 50 or 60 people there, 40, 50, 60 people. So if you could pray for them as well. We don't need to know their names, but God knows their name. So if you think of the nation of Hungary, think about these people. Think about those two Jewish kids who are, you know, the conditions that they live under are so poor. It really saddens my heart when I was visiting them and ministering the word to them, the conditions that they live in. And the gypsies over in Europe, over in Hungary, they're not considered as even Hungarians. They're considered as, you know, other people that don't really belong here. So in their own nation, in their own Hungary, they're kind of treated as outsiders. So they have it as difficult enough being thought of that way, let alone being as poor as they are. And the people in Hungary itself are very, very, very poor. Sometimes it's a matter of people making a decision of whether or not they will buy a book or whether they will put food on the table that night. And their economy or the cost of goods is similar to what we have here in the United States. I do not know how many of them live. As you travel around Hungary, particularly in Budapest, there are about 2 million people who live in that country or in that city. And every morning I would walk around Budapest about 15 kilometers or about 8 or 9 miles each morning so I could find my way around Hungary. That's one of the ways I thought of becoming familiar with Hungary, and it's helped me out very much. But the people, everywhere you go, the people have sad faces. You seldom see somebody with a smile on their face. And there are many, many poor people who are begging on street corners. There are many poor people who are just destitute. The winter is coming, and I know that many of these people are going to die. I know we have many poor people in our country itself, in our cities, but we have many, many facilities that help to relieve some of the conditions for the poor people here. They're very, very lacking in Budapest, in Hungary. One of the facilities they have to help the poor people are the Hare Krishnas. Okay, they're on street corners, and they're soliciting funds, and they've set up shelters to help house and feed these people, and they're teaching them a false religion. They're doing a good work, but they're teaching a false religion. It's they're leading people astray. So if you think of Hungary, you know, just pray in general that the gospel will become known, that the gospel will be clear, and that many, when they hear it, their eyes will be open, their ears will be open, and their heart will be open to receive what God is trying to share with them. I'd like to open up the Word with the few minutes that we have left to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. And I'd like to read a couple of verses from chapter 7, verses 21, and then a few verses 24, 25, and maybe 26. But before I read that, I'd like to read a verse from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Hebrews 4. I think it's chapter 4, in verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. With whom we have to do. No matter what we think, no matter what we say, and no matter what we do, it's all like an open book unto the Lord God Almighty. He sees everything and he knows everything that we do. Nothing is a surprise to him. Sometimes when we sin, we try to hide it. But it's all an open book to him. You know, as we were singing in that first hymn here this evening, it says, the last verse, "Oh, how the world to evil allures me." Evil and sin is attractive to us. When we first partake of it, it tastes good. Okay, and we want to have more of it. And eventually it will destroy us. But it is all like an open book to the Lord. Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. It is hard for us to go through the day without the temptation of sin coming our way. The Bible tells us that we should pray to God that we are not tempted with sin, or the temptation doesn't come into our lives, rather than have the temptation come and having us fall to the desires of that temptation. And then what it says, I must tell Jesus and he will help me. I must tell Jesus and he will help me. The last thing we want to do when we sin, especially if we don't know him as our Savior, is to go talk to Jesus about our sin. We want to hide it. We want to hide it from those who are around us, and we want to especially try to hide it from God. When we know, according to the Word of God, that we cannot hide our sin. And let's look at this man in Joshua chapter 7. This man, Achan, I believe is how you pronounce his name. Okay, and I'll read verse 21 here of chapter 7. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonianish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and I took them, and behold, they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Okay, so we have several factors here in this verse. I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. This is typical of sin that comes into our lives. And look at the results of this, verse 24. And Joshua and all the children of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, And they brought them unto the valley of Achor, which means trouble, unto the valley of trouble. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. May the Lord God bless the reading of his holy word. I think this is a good example unto us of temptation and how temptation comes into our lives. I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. You know, this beautiful Babylonian garment, what did he do with it? He hid it. He couldn't display it. He couldn't use it. And then there were about 5 pounds of silver, which he would have never been able to use, so he hid that also. And then there was about 1.25 pounds of gold that was also taken, and he hid that also. This was his sin. Okay, the lust of the eyes. You know, I saw, I wanted, I desired. This word coveted here is the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 3, where Eve desired the fruit of this tree. Nothing else mattered in her life at that time. She had to have the fruit of that tree. She wanted that with everything that was within her. The fruit of that tree which God said, you should not eat. You should not eat. But she desired it. She coveted that fruit. It's the same word that we see in Exodus chapter 20, and I believe it's verse 14 or 17, where it says, thou shalt not covet. You know, thy neighbor's property, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's goods, their sheep, their oxen, their possessions. When we begin to covet something, such as what Achan saw here, such as what Eve saw when she looked at the fruit of the tree, such as what David saw when he looked at Bathsheba, it leads to sin. It leads to separation from God. But it also leads to hurting other people. Look what happened because of his sin. They just had a major victory in Jericho. They walked around the city each day for 7 days. And on the last day they shouted and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And they burned the whole city. And the only thing they took for the treasuries of God was the silver, the gold, the brass, and the iron that was made into whatever it was made into. Okay, and God says in verse 11 that as a result of this sin of Achan, you know, he accused Israel of sinning. So Achan's sin did not just affect himself. It affected the whole nation of Israel. And when they went up against Ai, 36 men were killed. 36 men were killed. Israel was routed. Israel ran off. Israel flew away from the people of Ai because of Achan's sin, which affected all of Israel. And look what happened to his family. Okay. His sons, his daughters, his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent, all that he had was brought out into the open. Now, let me ask everyone here, let me ask myself, when we sin, do we do it openly so that everybody can see it? Okay, when we steal something, okay, theft usually occurs at night, robberies and things of that nature usually occur at night because it's dark. You know, it's when fewer people are around, so that people won't become aware of the sin itself. So you won't be discovered. Achan had plenty of opportunity to confess his sin before he was accused of being the sinner that he was. And only then did he admit to his sin. You know, in the scriptures here, it says, it doesn't say anything about his wife being amongst these people who were killed. So I don't know if she was alive or whether or not she had any knowledge of it. But everybody else in his family was killed as a result of it. He had the lust of his eyes, take this beautiful Babylonian garment. What in the world was he going to do with this Babylonian garment? What could he possibly do with it but hide it? What did he do with the gold and the silver? He hid it. And that's what we do with our sin. We try to hide it so other people won't see it. You know, and it's the lust of the eyes, and it gets us into so much trouble. Okay, we must go to the Lord Jesus Christ immediately when temptation comes our way. Let me turn over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 11. And just read about what happened to King David when temptation came into his life. Chapter 11 in verse 2. Now, the nation of Israel is at war, okay, which is where David should have been. He should have been with his people, with his troops. Instead, he is at home, possibly bored. Nothing is going on. He's up in his roof. And it came to pass at eventide, chapter 11 and verse 2, that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. A couple of words there that are similar to the words that we read in Joshua 7. He saw, and she was very beautiful. He saw another man's wife, and he ended up sinning with that woman. And we know the result of that sin. The child that was born to that relationship died shortly after its birth. It caused David to even go so far as to have her husband killed in the battle that he was involved in. When sin comes our way, it does not just affect us. It affects everybody around us and possibly many other people that we are totally unaware of. Let's go into Genesis chapter 3 and let's just take a look at Eve for a moment. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, again, when she saw that the tree was good for food, the tree that God said, don't eat of. And it appears from the word of God here that her husband Adam was right there with her. What in the world was he doing by saying nothing? He was supposed to be her protector. He was supposed to be her advisor. He was supposed to be her spiritual head. Instead, he's just sitting there or standing there close by, not even bothered with what is going on. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. I saw, I coveted, and I took. And then she gave to her husband also to eat. And what did both of them do right after that? They hid. What happened when God came to the garden and desired fellowship with them? They were hiding. They had sewed fig leaves to cover their nakedness. God knew what they did. He wanted them to confess to what they did. And what did they say when he confronted them? What did Adam say? The woman that you gave me. Rather than admitting that he stumbled and fell. The woman God that you gave me caused me to sin. The woman's accusation was, the serpent beguiled me. The serpent beguiled me. They tried to blame others for their own sin. Do we not desire or try to do that also when we sin? Do we not make excuses for our sin? And the message that I would like to make clear here this evening is, when we sin, it does not just affect us as individuals. It affects our brothers and sisters. It affects our immediate family. It affects our extended family. It affects our fellowship. One of the things that has come across very clearly to me in the mission field is that where the work of God is going on, the work of Satan is also going on. He's there trying to disrupt. He's there trying to corrupt. And he's there trying to cast blame and cause confusion. And most of this comes from other Christians, not from the outside. The outside makes it difficult enough to share the word of God, but most of this comes from within the family of God itself. Prayer is needed for the missionary field over in Hungary. Again, the nation is made up of approximately 10 million people. The Christian church over there is scarce. I think their scriptures or the word of God that they have is not correct in a lot of areas. I think that, you know, I almost feel like sometimes when I'm over there that I'm in the den of Satan himself. And I know for a certainty that when the word of God is going forth, that people are hungry for it. But the church itself, you know, people that I work with over there are the ones that are causing most of the problems as far as the word going out. The church there is divided. The assemblies over there are divided. And it's all caused because of sin. It's all caused because of individual sin, individual pride. Just like Achan when he sinned here, 36 men shortly after that were killed. Shortly after that, his daughters, his sons, and everything that he owned was destroyed to cleanse the nation of Israel from that sin. If I can ask you to do anything at all for the ministry over in Hungary, and there's only myself as a missionary over there as far as the assemblies are concerned, and one other missionary that's about 84 years old from the assemblies in the mission field over there, pray. Pray. If you do nothing else, when you think of Hungary, pray. Pray. The Word of God tells us to pray without ceasing. Okay, we need prayer over there. Okay? If you can do nothing else, pray. Pray. And praying is a hard, hard work. Very few of us pray as we ought to. And we're commanded in the Word of God to pray without ceasing for our brothers and for our sisters. As I travel in the United States to different assemblies, to different conferences, to different areas that I have the privilege and the honor of sharing God's word, I hear stories of, you know, splits in assemblies, schisms in assemblies, assemblies that used to be thriving, and because of sin, they have separated. Whether it's right, wrong, or indifferent, it all boils down to one thing. Sin and demonic warfare. Okay. My brothers and sisters, we must pray. We must call upon the power of God to help us in these last days here on planet Earth. There are many, many who are perishing. A verse in Revelation, my time's out, but I'd like to share this one last thing. A verse in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15 tells us that whosoever's name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. forever. Whosoever's name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Think about the words. Whosoever's name was not written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Forever, for eternity. And if we read that chapter, we read about the great white throne judgment of God, where many millions upon millions upon millions will come before that throne to be judged. And the last book that will be opened will be the Lamb's book of life. And then they will be thrown into the lake of fire. You know, I almost envision an angel or somebody, a servant of God, just picking up the individual and casting them, throwing them into the lake of fire forever, for eternity, never to have another opportunity at changing their life, at accepting Christ as their Savior. Each individual in this room has an opportunity to share God's word with somebody in their family, someone that's close to them, someone that you work with, or someone that only you can reach with the gospel. And it may just be a matter of praying fervently for that individual. And we must pray for one another. We must pray for one another so that the church can be stronger than what it is. The day is short. Night is approaching. When the God calls me home, I desire to be serving Him with all that is within me. I do not desire to be found being slack and doing nothing for the kingdom of God. Let us pray.